Turn with me, if you will, to the book of 3 John. 3 John. Go to Revelation and take a left. As you turn there, I want to tell you a sad story. This week, a friend of mine and I went to Easley to eat lunch. It was on Monday, in fact. We ate at Ruby Tuesdays. And while we were there eating, we got into some theological discussion. And before you know it, we had the Bibles out and laying on the table, and we were preaching to the restaurant. And while we were going through the passage, in fact, we were in Malachi, we noticed that there were several people listening. So the plan of salvation is clearly in Malachi, and so it was on it was on Monday anyway. And the waitress came up to us and was somewhat uncomfortable. So we started just talking with her and trying to, I guess, make her feel a little more comfortable around us, since we had the swords on the table and so forth. And in the course of our conversation, we said, what's the worst crowd that you have to deal with? Is it the Friday after the football game? Or what's the worst crowd you have to deal with? She didn't want to tell us. We knew why she didn't want to tell us. After begging a little bit, she said, well, it's that Sunday church crowd. Why? What's the problem? What's the problem with the Sunday church crowd? They're mean, rude, loud, obnoxious, and cheap, she said. Okay, don't hold back. She said, I can't feed my child on a track. Folks, I was embarrassed for Christians. I was embarrassed for churchgoers, not all churchgoers, as you know, are Christian. I was embarrassed for the testimony of the four spiritual laws and what that told waiters and waitresses. And I know that she's not alone. We were setting her up. We knew what the answer was going to be. What's the best crowd that you deal with? Who do you, when you see them come in, you want to serve them? She said, homosexual men. They're kind. They're polite to one another, to the staff, and they're generous. So, according to the Gospel of Ruby Tuesdays, what do we want to be? What are we telling the waiters and waitresses that they should want to be? Christians? Certainly not. John writes to us in 3 John, probably the last book of the Bible. John is elderly here. It is argued, but many agree that probably John was released from the Isle of Patmos, the isle that he had penned the Revelation, and then later and back in Ephesus wrote possibly 2nd and 3rd John. And so, more than likely, what we are reading here is the last word that Jesus Christ gives to His church through the pen of John, directed toward three men. Now, this passage shows us how we should love one another and have unity as a church, as a local church, as a global church, through the eyes of these three men. Just try to put yourself at the time period. All the other apostles are dead. They've all been killed, in fact. John is the only one that we think died of old age. They tempted him by lowering him toward a vat of boiling oil at one point, but that was just to play with him. He didn't actually die at that time. We don't know exactly how his death occurred, but either way, at this point, he's an old man. An old man who walked with Jesus. We're at his feet, listening to what the old man has to say to his church, to his friend Gaius, who more than likely he himself had led to the Lord. Gaius was a common name during that day, so we don't know exactly which Gaius he's talking about. There are several in the New Testament. But he's talking to his friend Gaius, and this is what he has to say. He says in his thesis, "They will know that we are His, we are Christ's, by our love for one another, our hospitality, our unity with one another." That's basically the book, the whole book. And he says this through the eyes of these three men, Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. We're going to look at these three and the work through them. Let's read together the book of 3 John. "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren, for strangers, whom have borne witness of your love before the church. If I send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well." What a great compliment. Verse 7, "Because they went forth in His name for His name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name." We see here, first of all, as we look at the words of Jesus Christ through John, penned to his friend Gaius, we see a framework for unity. How we, as a body of believers, can have unity with one another. Folks, this is a great picture that he shows us through his friend Gaius. How do we have unity with one another? Real unity with one another. Look first of all at the doctrinal truth that he mentions. This is very important to John. Doctrinal truth. Look back in verse 1. "The elder, the beloved, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." Look at verse 4. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." He says it again twice in verse 3. He says it in verse 8. He says it in verse 12. This book, the whole book, only has 14 verses, and yet truth is mentioned time and time and time again. So what is the truth of the matter? Truth is not an entity. It's not an apologetic. Truth is a person in Jesus Christ. What is he saying? He's saying he's encouraging Gaius with, know the truth. That is how we have unity with one another, through truth. In the United States, there are over 3,000 denominations. Is that unity? How is it that we have so many schisms, so many denominations, over and over and over in the Word of God? He says to live in unity and love for one another. They will know us by our love for one another. Yet we have all these different denominations. I don't think that's the way He ordained it. I think we should come together as a body of believers in truth. In fact, The Greek here implies a command. Know the truth. For us to come together in unity, we must study and know the truth. Something that I love about this church. As you know, we have some teaching opportunities on Sunday nights, different classes that you can be a part of. We have small group in the homes and so forth. This fall, God willing, if everything goes well, we're hoping to start a biblical institute here at the church for us, as well as area churches and other believers that want to gather together and have a seminary-light group of courses. We'll probably come on another night of the week and spend a couple hours studying God's Word, studying theology, a little bit of Greek, a little bit of Hebrew, things like that, and study the Word of God so that we can better know the truth. I mean, we know our spouses. We know our kids. We know family members. How? Because we spend time with them, intimate time, getting to know them. John is writing to Gaius and he's encouraging him, saying, I'm encouraged to hear that you live and know truth. Secondly, we see here in the framework of unity, the doctrinal truth, but also intercessory prayer. Look at verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things. That you may prosper in all things. He is praying for them. If you'll notice, John and Paul and Peter, when they spoke, when they wrote, they were constantly talking about praying for one another. They were talking about meditating on Christ and praying for one another. Do we do that? I mean, really, do we do that? Every week we print in the bulletin a list of prayer requests within the church. Plus you know of many within your small groups. Pray for one another. Earnestly pray for them. There's hurt. There's pain. There's also time of growth. How are we doing on that? How often do we say to someone, I'll pray for you, and then it's gone? Maybe, if appropriate, in the hallway, in the parking lot, at the job place. May I pray with you right now? Sit right there. Stop right there, whatever we're doing, and pray. Go to our common Heavenly Father and come to Him with these requests, these petitions, thanksgiving. Encourage one another with prayer. I'm a computer geek. I teach computer science. And because of that, I carry, of course, a Palm Pilot with me. I can't go without the computer somewhere with me. And in my Palm Pilot, I have prayer requests. I have prayer needs of folks that I've talked with throughout the week, and they're divided up by day. So Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, there's different prayer lists for each day. I also have a temporary prayer list. I keep it with me on my person. And as I'm thinking about them through the day, I can pull out my Palm Pilot and remember to pray for them. Maybe while you're walking, going shopping, walking through a store, and you see something that reminds you of somebody, lift them up to our Father. I mean, after all, the veil has been torn. We can walk right into the Holy of Holies and talk with them. What an incredible privilege. Let's do it. Let's be a people of truth, and let's be a people of prayer. I challenge us, as John is encouraging Gaius in this, to be people of prayer. Also, we see here that he was giving Gaius genuine encouragement. True encouragement. Look at the end of verse 2 again. I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers, for I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. John heard that Gaius was walking in truth, and he was encouraged by it, but he didn't just take that word. He sent word back to Gaius and said, thank you for walking in truth. Thank you for being a man of God. check out his prayer. Look very closely there at verse 2. Look at what he says. His challenge. He said, I pray for you that your physical health will be as your spiritual health is also. Do you see that? What a prayer. What if the Apostle John came in and he prayed that for us in this room? May you be as healthy physically as you are spiritually. What a prayer. What a challenge to live by. Some of us would be running a marathon. Some of us would be in bed. And some of us would be dead if this prayer came to life in our lives. Would it not? Folks, let's run the race. That's what Paul talked about, isn't it? Run the race. We are here for a common purpose. Give others encouragement. Wrap your arm around them and say, I love you. Thank you for being a man of God. Thank you for being a woman of God. May your physical health be as your spiritual health is also. Wow, what an encouragement. Great example of encouragement are my parents. My parents, in fact, we as kids joked about it. We thought that all marriages were absolutely perfect because growing up, I never once saw my parents argue. And I have now, but I did not then. As we were coming through, we all got married and we found out, hey, marriage is, it can be work sometimes, you know. After all, we all married sinners. But my dad used to say, he said, your mother thinks I'm her knight in shining armor. And I'm going to do everything I can not to ever let her down. That's forever in my mind. We need to encourage one another like that. My mom encouraged my dad to be the best man he could possibly be. My dad encouraged my mom to be the best woman she could possibly be. What a great testimony that we could have with one another in the church family. To know the truth, study it. To pray for one another. To encourage one another in biblical truth to the point of, may your spiritual health and your physical health prosper. What great encouragement. Fourth, we also see open hospitality. Open hospitality. Look at verses 5 and 6. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on the journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Verse 5 could better be read, what you do for the brethren even though you don't know them. John was sending missionaries through Gaius. And instead of sending them to the inn, or as we think in this time of year, to the stable of the inn, he sent them to Gaius to take care of them. These are strangers, complete strangers, but with a common bond, Jesus Christ. Hospitality, open hospitality, taking care of one another. I've got a good friend I work with. His name is Don Schopp. And he and his wife host a Sunday lunch every week. They live three doors down from their church. And every week, he gives an open invitation to anybody in the church who needs a place to eat, come on down. He especially invites all the visitors. Anyone that's there that's new to the community, want to get to know some folks, come on down. And he cooks a large enough lunch every week for 20, 30, 40, 50 people to come into his house and eat. Open hospitality. He doesn't know these people. But his gift is to reach out to others, to be a minister to others by cooking. You see, we don't have to be seminary graduates. We don't have to be these great expositors. We can simply be a cook, a maid, a waiter, a waitress. We can simply open up our homes. Open hospitality is what he said about Gaius, that you're open to others. And he says that you provide ministry support for them. That each of these people that you take into your home and take care of, a piece of their ministry, you are a part of. Look at verse 7. Because they went forth in his name, for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Why did they take nothing from the Gentiles? Because they didn't have to. They were staying with the brethren. They were staying with Gaius. Verse 8. We therefore ought to receive such that they may become fellow workers for the truth. We are working in this together. When we give our pastor a break, give our staff a break, we are allowing them a time of refreshing. We are part of their ministry. When we go out and we open our doors to let others in, to feed them, to take care of them, we are part of a ministry. Take care of one another. Whatever part they do, we're a part of. I came from Southeastern Seminary. We moved here in June of 2000, and I used to work at the seminary. And in the areas that I worked, I wasn't directly with the students. But I knew that each of the students that went out, each of our pastors, our missionaries, and so forth that went out, I was part of that. My ministry with computers and telephones, I mean, how boring, was part of the excitement of spreading the Word of God throughout the world. That's what he's saying with Gaius. When we do it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was hungry and you fed me. Right? Isn't that what Jesus said? Our framework for unity with one another, doctrinal truth, prayer, encouragement, hospitality, supporting the ministry. For we are all ministers. I teach computer science at a university down the road. That's not my ministry. It's my tool. So I can get with the students and talk with the students that are hurting and come through. You see, to work there, we have to be a Christian. We have to sign off on certain doctrinal statements. But not to go there. Not as a student. As a student, you don't have to be a Christian. That's our job as professors, is to bring them in the guise of learning computer science or math or some other fun subject, and then bringing them the Word of God and ministering to them and taking care of them. Ministry. Why is it that we're still here? Do you ever think about that? I mean, once we accept Christ, why aren't we in heaven? Because we have a job, folks, as fellow believers. We're here as ministers. We're not here to make money, build the house, have the white picket fence, 2.3 kids, right? We're here as ministers in whatever our discipline is to minister to others. We have but a brief time, and then we'll have eternity with one another in heaven. Now, here on earth, we are practicing for one day in heaven. How many denominations are we going to have up there? You ever wonder? Boy, the unity that Christ demands from us. He clearly says to Gaius, Gaius, you're a man of God. And he encourages him with these words. But secondly, he gives us a warning of conflict, a warning of conflict that can sprout up in the church. For all that Gaius was positive, Diotrephes was negative. Look at verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Diotrephes, who likes to be the big boy in charge. He's selfish. That's the first warning. Look out for selfishness. He likes to be in charge. He likes to say, look at me. One of the many things that I enjoy about this church is the fact that we'll hear John say over and over again, it's not about me. He works with the body of elders and deacons to lead us. It's not a one-man song and dance. And they are leading us under the submission of Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's not selfishness. Someone with the talents that our staff have, they can go out and make better money, I'm sure. They could probably do many great things, but they've chosen to shepherd the flock. That is selflessness, not selfishness. Diotrephes was trying to take over. And in verse 9 he says, no, do not allow this guy to take this preeminence. He comes more with it in verse 10. Verse 10, he also warns about gossip. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. With malicious words. The number one killer of churches, folks. Gossip. Gossip. Something is going on. Something is stirring amongst the body. They're talking about building a building. And somebody doesn't like what they're going to do. And here it begins to stir. Did you hear what color they're planning on doing that thing? They're going to put pews in it? Or they're going to put chairs in it? Oh no, certainly not. And then the phones start ringing. Many times I'm called into these churches that are just about to fall apart. Sometimes I help them along, and sometimes not, just depending on what's going on. But these, some of the churches that I'm in, there's such infighting between the staff and the people and so on. There's this one instance I'll never forget that this woman was caught in adultery. She was a member of this particular church. And the pastor sat down with her to talk with her at one point, and she stood up behind his desk and she said, you try to do anything about this and I will have your job. And she did. It took a few months. She got on the horn, talked to her parents, called a few people. They started calling some people. And before long, true story, we were sitting in the business meeting where they had to call the police in because there were some that were trying to throw fellow churchgoers over the balcony and throw them down into the pews and so on and so forth. It was absolutely unbelievable. And it started with gossip. John says, we are going to confront this as soon as we get there. These malicious words that he's using against us. This selfishness, this gossip for dishonest gain. There's two types. There's the dishonest gossip. That's the kind where you take truth and you twist a lie into it to manipulate what you want to have said. And then there's the honest gossip. My fellow brethren, I have a prayer request. Let me share with you what so-and-so did. Let us pray. Gossip. Jesus knew this was a danger, so he wrote it down for us in Matthew 18, how to confront one another. And you'll notice in Matthew 18, he specifically says, when you confront a brother that has wronged you, you go alone. You don't get your posse together first. You don't get on the phone and make sure everybody's with you and behind you to know what that jerk did to you. Right? We go alone. Watch out for selfishness. Watch out for gossip. Watch out for denominationalism. Also here in verse 10. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind the deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. This gets a little personal. I want to be very delicate and careful here, but we've seen this. We've seen this up close and personal. We've seen Big Brother tell others where they can go to church and where they cannot. We've seen how you're to act as a Christian and how you're not. You may or may not go to community Bible church. You may or may not go to this or that or the other. That's exactly what he was fussing about right here. John was fussing to Diotrephes about Diotrephes. He was trying to control fellow believers and not allowing them to worship together. Folks, we have freedom in Christ. Watch out for selfishness. Watch out for gossip. Watch out for denominationalism. I work at Southern Wesleyan University. The Wesleyans split from the Methodists back in sometime, I think, early 1800s, 1835, something like that. One of the main reasons for their split was over slavery at the time. The Wesleyans and I don't agree on all our doctrine. But we agree on the essentials. The fellow professors that I work with, some Lutheran, some Presbyterian, some Baptist, some non-denominational, we don't agree on all our doctrines. We can go to a coffee shop and have a good old time sparring over theological issues. But at the same time, we do have a common doctrine in this, that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God. Jesus Christ came in the flesh, died for us, rose again 3 days later, and we are now here as ministers to minister to our community. And so we minister, not in a denominationalism, not as Wesleyans, but as Christians, Christians, little Christs. That's what we are, folks. Watch out for the denominationalism. And his fourth warning is look out for worldly leadership. Look at verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. He who does evil has not seen God. These are strong, strong words. Look at the first part. Do not imitate what is evil. It begs a question. Who then do we imitate? Christ. Live as Christ did. And Christ's leaders that He's given to us. Not when they go against the Scripture, of course. But if our leaders say that we're going to have blue carpet in the next church, so be it. Let's have some blue carpet. If they say it's going to be pink, yeah, we can do that too. Does it really matter? I mean, really, is it worth splitting over? Churches have split over less. Churches have split over less. Worldly leadership, be careful. We do not run the church like the world is run. Several of you are prominent businessmen, and I've heard you make these comments. The church does not run the way businesses are run. I was in a meeting, in a deacon's meeting at a church, and one of the deacons made this comment. He said, I see what you're saying. I see what the Word of God says. I believe what you're saying, but I'm going to vote against it because the people that I represent are against it. Do what? The people you represent. This ain't Congress. You're not representing. Of course, Congress doesn't. Okay, never mind. The people you represent. He was thinking that he got into office of deaconship from his people group who got him into office and voted on the line to make sure that he was in the place of prominence. Of course, that begs the question, what is a deacon to be? But besides that, worldly leadership. God didn't set up the structure of the church like the world. We don't follow the world's way of doing things. We follow the biblical way of doing things. Diotrephes had this all wrong. John says, we're going to confront him. Out of love, but we're going to confront him. We see it through the life of Gaius, the positives, framework for unity. We see the warnings come out of selfishness, gossip, denominationalism, worldly leadership. But thirdly, we also see the benefits to faithfulness. The benefits to faithfulness. If we are of one mind, one body, if we are in unity with one another, let's look at some of these benefits. First of all, back in verse 11 again. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. What he does good is of God. Or better, the Greek there, is of God, is adopted as God's children. What is a benefit of faithfulness? Being a child of God. Those of us who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, folks, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. What an incredible benefit. What an incredible gift. My sister is adopted. Most people don't know it because we don't talk about it. This is my brother and this is my adopted sister. No, we don't do that. She is my sister. We don't know who her blood parents were. Her biological parents, we don't know. She's just my sister. She gets on my nerves like sisters do. Or did. When we were growing up, many people would say, make different comments. You know how it is. Boy, your sister looks just like your dad. Right? You know, y'all act just alike. We can tell a Jordan coming from a mile away. Don't exactly know how to take that. But why? Because she's my sister. We're all in the same family. It matters not what blood runs through her veins. Folks, in our midst, we are Christians. Red and yellow, black and white, they are all precious in His sight. Male and female, old and young, we are brothers and sisters, all adopted into the same family with the same Father through the same blood. That should beg for unity, love, respect for one another. Does it not? We are children of God. What a great benefit. There's also another benefit with Christians. Look at verse 12. Demetrius, the third person that John mentions. He mentioned Gaius and Diotrephes, and now Demetrius. Verse 12, Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know our testimony is true. What is he saying? Here is Demetrius. Take him. You can trust him. He's one of us. He's a man of God. He's trustworthy. Boy, what a statement for people to make of us. Claiming him as one of them. We are in unity with one another. Brothers and sisters. So, we are children of God, but also our word should be trusted. That's what he's saying about Demetrius. You can trust him. I used to have a computer business. And there was a group of entrepreneurs that we would gather together every Thursday morning early and pray together and study God's Word together. Every Thursday morning we got together. And we used to joke as we had to deal with lawyers and lawsuits and had all similar type situations of working in the world that would happen. We sort of had an ongoing joke. if you open up the Yellow Pages and there's a little fish on the Yellow Pages, stay away from that company. Oh, that's not funny. That's not a very good joke, is it? Boy, was it true in our area. I didn't put one of those little fish on my Yellow Pages section because I was afraid that I may do something dumb in my company and not represent Christ very well. That's all right if you do, as long as you represent Christ well. For the same reason, I don't put a fish on the back of our car. You know, because someone may see me drive. So we must be careful with our word. It's a part of our integrity. If we put a track down at Ruby Tuesdays, put some money with it, folks. But you don't understand. She dumped a whole pitcher of tea down my back. But remember this. We are not at Ruby Tuesday to be served, but to serve that which is lost. Which is more important, folks? We should be trustworthy. The government should be knocking down our doors, begging us to do our job, our scriptural job of taking care of folks. Our Medicare should be at our church doors. Our welfare should be at our church doors. But instead, they're trying to remove every aspect of church. They're doing exactly the opposite. I wonder why. Trust our word. Be people of integrity. Children of God, benefits of faithfulness. We also have, lastly, friends and fellowship. Friends and fellowship. Look back at verse 13. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. In his closing here, he's talking about the benefit of faithfulness. The benefit of being together in unity. We have friends with one another. We're friends with one another. I can't wait to get to you. In fact, there's many things we need to talk about, but I'm not even going to write them down now. This is just a short letter. Tell you I'm coming. I miss you. I want to see you. What encouragement for one another. Now, write to one another. Write a note. Write a note of encouragement. I would be interested. They probably wouldn't tell me, but I'd be interested to know the notes that our staff get. My guess is, if it's like other churches that we've been out there working with, that it's about 10 to 1. 10 letters on what they need to do different or better to one letter of encouragement. Write a letter to your pastor, to your associate pastor, to your youth worker, to your music worker, to the musicians. Write a note of encouragement. Say thank you. The elders, the deacons, to each other. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for the friendship. But don't just send an email. Put your arm around them. Take them to Ruby Tuesdays for lunch after the service. Act like a Christian. A Christian. Love on one another. That's what John's talking about through here. Friends and fellowship. Accountability. Get involved. I got this note. A man was writing down some thoughts and wrote this note and put it on the internet. He says, I was standing on the bridge, in the middle of the Golden Gate Bridge, admiring the view when another tourist walked up alongside me to do the same. I heard him say quietly as he took in the beauty of the view, what an awesome God. I turned to him and I said, are you a Christian? He said, yes, I am a Christian. I said, so am I. And we shook hands. I said, are you a liberal or a fundamental Christian? He said, I'm a fundamental Christian. I said, so am I. And we smiled and nodded at each other. I said, are you a covenant or dispensational fundamental Christian? He said, I'm a dispensational fundamental Christian. He said, so am I. And we slapped one another on the back. I said, are you an early Acts, mid-Acts, or late Acts dispensational fundamental Christian? He said, I'm a mid-Acts dispensational fundamental Christian. I said, so am I. So we agreed to exchange Christmas cards each year. I said, are you a Acts 9 or Acts 13 mid-Acts mid-Acts dispensational fundamental Christian? He said, I'm a Acts 9 mid-Acts dispensational fundamental Christian. I said, so am I. And we hugged one another right there on the bridge. I said, are you a pre-trib or post-trib Acts 9 mid-Acts dispensational fundamental Christian? He says, I'm a pre-trib Acts 9 mid-Acts dispensational fundamental Christian. I said, so am I. And we agreed to exchange our kids for the summer. I said, are you a 12-in or 12-out pre-trib, Acts 9, mid-Acts, dispensational fundamental Christian? He said, I'm a 12-in pre-trib, Acts 9, mid-Acts, dispensational fundamental Christian. I said, you heretic, and I threw him off the bridge. That's what the world sees many times in us. Let's argue over Calvinism versus Arminianism, over carpet, over color of the walls. Why don't we have denomination of pink carpet and the denomination of blue carpet and the denomination of pew sitters and the denomination of cushion chair sitters, but in the doctrine, in the unity, and the love for Christ, we're the same. Boy, that would be good. This is what John writes about. He shares with us his heart to Gaius, to Diotrephes, to Demetrius, the framework for unity, warning of conflict, and the benefits of faithfulness with one another. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, what an awesome God you are. Lord, you give us the example of oneness. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You designed us to be in your image. Lord, forgive us for being sometimes Ruby Tuesdays Christians. And Lord, remind us that we are brothers and sisters of Christ. Remind us to show love for the world and for each other in our testimony. Lord, thank you for being a great, merciful, gracious God who sent your Son to be the propitiation of our sins. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.